Turn in your copy of God's Word to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We'll read verses 9 through 25. Not all at the same time, but eventually. When you've found your place in Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 25, if you are able, please stand. Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 25. Page 1504 in the Bible if you need it. Thank you. Almighty God, Creator of the universe, our Deliverer, be with us as we study your word. Help us to be enlightened. What to be. And help us to follow your word, for it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. The title of this message is Church on the Move. Church on the Move. The subtitle is Enchantment. There are no coincidences in church life. We started the book of Acts some 2 or 3 months ago and have been progressing slowly through it. And I know for some of you that's wearisome, but we'll take a break shortly. I think it's, in my human mind, ironic that the Sunday before Halloween we're talking about a sorcerer. What better theme to go with the holiday, so to speak, than to talk about this guy by the name of Simon the Magician. An interesting character, as you'll soon see. If you found your place in Acts 8, we'll read verses 9 through 17. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." Stop there and give a nice little gasp. What? Remember, back in John chapter 4, Jesus had passed through Samaria and had spoken to the woman at the well and had begun a work there, and the woman is amazed. And she says, "Truly, this man is the Son of God. He knows everything about the Messiah." And now some few years later, they're bewitched by a sorcerer named Simon. And they're calling him the great power of God. Isn't it interesting how quickly public opinion changes? Let's continue. They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, not Philip, one of the disciples, but remember, Philip, one of the early deacons of the church, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands upon them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Let's stop there. So, the forced persecution in Jerusalem causes many Christians to flee the city. There's a remnant that remains there that are faithful, that are trying to win even these people that are persecuting them. This persecution is really brought to bear and really brought to a boil with the death of Stephen, a just man. And then begins more persecution with people being thrown into prisons. and indiscriminately abused, led by a man named Saul of Tarsus, who thinks he's doing the Lord's work. Well, in this flight, God has His will and His way. God takes the things that look desperate. God takes the things that look bleak and dark, and He turns them around by His power and for His glory. So Philip begins a work in Samaria. And what does he preach? We must worship the temple. No. He preaches Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he preaches that He rose the third day. That His death was sacrificial. That His death was the antidote for the sin problem. That through His resurrection we have new life. People had never heard this. They were right outside of Jerusalem, the heart of Judaism, the birthplace of Christianity. But they'd never heard it. They'd never heard it. There are people right outside these walls today that have never heard it. And we're in the very buckle of the Bible Belt. And they've never heard it. Along comes a guy by the name of Simon, and he amazes people with his sorcery, with his magic, with his perhaps movie star looks and fanciness. And the people that are just on the fringes, just on the periphery, have their heads turned. And they follow this guy. Simon had been practicing magic among the Samaritans for quite a while, and it astounded them with his tricks. Like Theudas in Acts 5:36, he had been somewhat pretentious because he had boasted that he was someone great. You ever notice that those that boast of their greatness usually aren't? For those of you old enough to remember Muhammad Ali, "I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest. I'm a pretty man. I'm the greatest." What's Muhammad Ali doing right now? He's at his house, most likely, and he's suffering from dementia and other attributes of the fight game. He's not so great now, is he? What about in any endeavor of sport? The greatest team of all time, whatever that is, where are they now? You see, greatness in this life, apart from God, is transitory. It doesn't last but for just an instant. To be great in this life in the eyes of people ends quickly. It doesn't last. People don't long remember your greatness. People don't long remember the glory, but they long remember the ashes, the things that happen that destroy your life. Many will not remember, for instance, Michael Jackson and his greatness and his string of hits, but we are confronted daily with the tragedy of his life and death via the current trial going on. At one time he was hailed and he was almost worshipped by groups of people. Simon's personal claims were considerably beyond the ordinary and indicated by an acclamation of the people that he was a divine power. He was called the Great One in verse 10, or the Great Power. Whatever else may be said of Simon, he seems to have made some claim at least to embody the very power of God. Folks, that's a dangerous thing. Don't ever get caught in that situation. Luke clearly depicted Simon as a worker of magic, a charlatan who made money from his bag of tricks. Let's look at this Simon. In verses 14 through 7, we see the circumstances. The Jerusalem church who, remember, is still under persecution, but the leaders of the church have stayed and have chosen rather to suffer this persecution even to potential death rather than give up the mission that Christ has given them. The Jerusalem church sends two men to help Philip during his Samaritan crusade. Two good ones. Peter and John. Now you guys remember Peter and John. They were the innermost of the innermost disciples. Anytime in the Bible that you see a list of disciples, it is not surprising and it is not without a reason that Peter, James, and John are listed. Why? Because they are the ones at the very heart, the very center of Christ's work. They are His chief lieutenants, His chief disciples. And who are these guys? All three of them are fishermen. All three of them are rough, rugged, tough guys. Peter, at the crucifixion, has a knife and slices off the ear of Malchus' servant. Christ, in His last miracle before the crucifixion, heals that. Peter denies Christ three times, not once, but three times, and curses about it. James and John basically desert him. John shows up at the last minute, and Christ on the cross commends His mother to the care of John. James goes on to be martyred by being thrown from the temple and killed. James and John are called the sons of thunder. Now, that doesn't mean that they're quiet, meek little guys. They were probably brash and swaggery and always looking for a fight. Thunder is loud. Thunder makes its presence known. And thunder is sometimes pretty frightening. So these three, and two of them at least, are sent to help. Why? Because they've been changed. All this past that they have, all this sin that has entered their life, while still it shows up from time to time as Peter has a disagreement, has been wiped clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. Can Jesus change a life? You better believe it. Can He turn a son of thunder as John into a disciple of love? Can He turn the heart of someone who denies His very Lord into the heart of someone who writes, "Little children, love God," as Peter does later? Yes. Yes. What do these guys do? They lay hands on these new converts that they might receive the Holy Spirit. There are three times in the Bible, three times that laying of hands on, and only three times, happens and the Holy Spirit comes. The first time was at, anyone want to guess? Pentecost. And who was that to, class? The Jews. The Jews. "But you shall receive power," Acts 1:8, "when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, then in Judea," still, "then in Samaria," the half-Jews, the ones that are outcast, "and then to the end of the earth," the Gentiles. The third time, the laying on of hands, the third time the Holy Spirit shows up, the third time is to the Gentiles with the house of Cornelius. God has a plan. God has a design. And God's will cannot be thwarted. So these men come in, they lay hands, the Holy Spirit comes. The guide, the comforter, the explainer, the enlightener comes. The one who is our helper comes. But then what happens? They have a confrontation. Peter and John meet Simon the sorcerer. Simon is doing all these tricks. He's doing all these things that dazzle and bedazzle. He would be on I don't know, maybe American Idol, if he could sing. He would be on America's Got Talent, for sure. And he would be a focal point. But he was just a man. He was just a man. And what was his desire? Not to at first serve God, but to get the power so that he could make himself known, so that he could be more popular, so that he could show people what he could do. A very selfish, self-centered, self-serving, self-seeking desire. God eventually gets a hold of this Simon. And he begins to change. Peter and John confront him and say, look, you just can't do this. You can't do this. We're going to see what happens in verses 18 through 25. But I want you to see a few things about this Simon that lead to a problem. First of all, his pride. He is a sorcerer, he is arrogant, and he is boastful, and he claims to be great. He's doing stuff apart from the work and will of God. He's arrogant about it. He's boastful. While maybe not saying, personally, I am great, he allows others to build him up. He's a political animal that begins to believe his own press. His claim is not God is great, but I am great. He begins to become popular in verses 10 and 11. Many people believe in his claims because of what they see, not because of the truth. If I were a magician, right now would be a great time to pull out some sort of miraculous illusion to show you what I mean. But all of you have probably seen a magic show, whether in person or on TV, and you know that illusions are just that. You can't always believe your senses. You can't always believe what you perceive. You can't always trust in yourself and your ideas, but you can always trust in the Word of God. You can always rely on His words. You can always rely on His, capital T, truth. Simon is popular because of what he looks like, because of what he does, because of how fancy he is. But he has no more truth, and he's no more real than the benches that you are sitting on are actual trees. They once were, but they're not now. Look at the profession of Simon. In verses 12 and 13, they go on to say, Luke goes on to say this. When they believed, as Philip proclaimed, that is the people, the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. Amazed by the work of Philip, Simon accepts Christ and is baptized. Or does he? I don't know. I think there's a little wiggle room here. The Samaritans entrusted themselves to the true gospel of Jesus Christ and were baptized en masse, men and women. Simon also believed and was baptized, verse 13. But Luke gives us more reason to question his commitment. There is no object given for his believing, no kingdom of God, no name of Jesus Christ. In fact, the only response connected with his baptism was his following Philip everywhere. Totally entranced by his miraculous signs, could this have been Luke's way maybe of indicating that Simon's commitment was lacking, that it was just superficial? And it was more based on Philip's miracles and what Simon could get out of it than his preaching, and more oriented toward the tricks of Simon's trade. Settle that to say this. There are a lot of people that go in for the glitz, that go in for the glamour, that go in for not true Christianity, but churchianity. They don't have a true basis in Jesus Christ. The thing they count on to save them is the fact that they're on a roll somewhere, that they go to church somewhere, that they fit in somewhere, that they do this someday. I read my Bible every day. I pray. Therefore, I'm a Christian. I've said it before. I'll say it again. Billy Sunday had a great saying. Just because you stand in a garage, it does not make you a car. There are a lot of people in this world that play at church. They come every Sunday, maybe even faithfully. They serve here, they serve there, they do this, they do that, but they have no more part of the kingdom of God because they cannot point to a day and a time when they put their trust not in the church, not in the church role, not in who did what or when or how, but in Jesus Christ. Simon, I do believe, falls under this category. He was a false conversion. He wanted what he could get for himself. He wanted to be comfortable. And that was all he cared about. How comfortable can I be? How good can I look? In verses 18 through 25, we see a distinct change come about. When Simon saw the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me this, also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter said, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that He may forgive you for having such thoughts in your heart. For I can see you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me." After they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many Samaritan villages. So what happens? Simon wants a part of it, but he wants the glitz and the glamour. His heart is bitter. His heart is nothing but an adding machine. How can I make a profit off of this? His conversion mentioned earlier, though it looked good, though it looked true, wasn't. He attempts to purchase the power of God. People do that all the time, don't they? People do that all the time. They'll give X number of dollars, thinking it can buy them a seat in the kingdom. They'll put in X number of hours working for things, but without the Spirit of God, it's emptiness. The perversion of Simon still goes on today. He wants the power to give the Holy Spirit, something that is in God's power alone to give. The punishment of Simon: Peter warns him that he is being controlled by Satan. When you're in a blinded state spiritually, when you think everything is just hunky-dory, when you can't see the forest for the trees, maybe it's time to do a serious spiritual gut check and find out where you are. Find out, is this real? Is this true? I think it's interesting in verses 24 and 25 that Simon asks Peter to pray for him. Why didn't Simon pray to receive Christ himself? Why didn't he, when confronted with the truth of the gospel, come and accept Christ? The reason? He was too blinded by pride, by arrogance, by bitterness. And the deceit he'd practiced had blinded him, and he began to believe his own press. There was an enchantment, but not what you think. Simon became enchanted with the things of God, but didn't want to know truly Jesus as he is. Simon became enchanted with the trappings and the glitz and the glamour and what he could look good at doing, but he never knew the Christ who died for him. As Lisa comes to play our hymn of invitation, hymn 303, where are you today? Can you point to a time in your life specifically? Not where you joined a church. Not where you became part of a fellowship. Not where you logged off some hours. But specifically where you came to Christ. Or can you point to a time where you have fully served God to the best of your ability, not for the praise of man, but for Him? Whatever your need today, come. We'll sing hymn 303 softly and tenderly. Please stand.